Scripture reading this morning is read from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am? Say that I, the Son of Man, am." And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven."
Thank you, Brother Jeremy, for reading that passage for us. If you were in our assembly last week, it's familiar to you. We used that as the text of our lesson last week. We will be continuing to look at some identifying characteristics, features, marks of the Lord's Church, how we may find it. Welcome to our worship assembly. We appreciate so very much every soul that is present today. Trust that you are in a comfortable atmosphere where you can freely worship God according to spirit and in truth. We're delighted that you chose to be with us today to encourage us and to upbuild us in the faith. You might recall that last week we discussed the subject of fingerprinting, a person's fingerprints, unique to that person. No other person in the world has ever or will ever have the same fingerprints that you have. It's a unique identity characteristic that only you possess. We talked about a criminal by the name of John Dillinger that tried to obscure his fingerprints with acid, tried to eliminate the ability to identify him when he committed his crimes and left his fingerprints behind. We made the point from that there are men who have aligned themselves with Satan that desire to destroy the identity characteristics that the Lord has left for us in His Word, the fingerprints of His church that He built, if you will, so that it may become obscured in the minds of men as they search for it. In the same way, a vehicle identification number, known as a VIN, V-I-N for short, is a unique code. It includes a serial number, and it's used by the automobile industry to identify individual motor vehicles. Why would they want to do that? Well, if there's a problem with one that they manufacture, they can keep a record of these individual serial numbers, and they can pretty much identify within what range or what specific automobiles have a problem, that we need to recall those, we need to fix the problem so that the problem will be solved. Also, they are used by law enforcement agencies in order to find stolen vehicles. If you have your automobile stolen, one of the first questions that the law enforcement people will ask you is, do you have records indicating your vehicle identification number? That will help them to be able to locate your stolen vehicle. You can't just describe it as a 1988 Pontiac that is blue in color. There are a lot of those. You have to have a unique identification number that would distinguish that car from all others made in the same year, all others made by the same manufacturer, and all others made by the same color. We can understand that pretty much. We must search for the church that Jesus built. We don't look at fingerprints, literal fingerprints, to be able to do that. We don't look at vehicle identification numbers to be able to do that. We look into the Word of God. The Word of God gives us indicators. It gives us marks. it gives us what we might metaphorically call fingerprints or vehicle identification numbers that will enable us to find exactly, without question, the church that Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 18 promised that he would build. Now, you know that Satan's going to be busy doing everything that he can do to make counterfeit churches, to put acid on the fingerprints of the identity of the Lord's church, to obscure the Lord's church in the minds of men, to make it more difficult for them to find it, to make it more difficult for them to identify the unique church that the Lord is talking about when he said, I will build my church. So we have to look into the Word of God. We're not searching for a church like the one he built or close to the one he built. We want to find that one-of-a-kind church that Jesus built. And we want to be sure about it because our soul is very important to us. We want to be in the body that, yes, indeed, truly, truly, verily, verily, belongs to him. We want to have heaven's approval. We want to conform to the particular qualities that are characterized in the Scriptures as the Lord's church that function under his guidance and the inspired guidance of the apostles as we have the inspired writings in the New Testament. With this in mind, let us examine three additional characteristics, identity marks, if you will, fingerprint facts, helping us to find the church that Jesus built. The first one is this point. The early church, the one that Jesus built, followed the apostles' teaching. They followed apostolic doctrine. When this church began, Luke wrote of it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 42. He said this, these people that constituted the church that was established on that day by the apostles under the oversight of the Lord Jesus Christ himself from heaven said that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Brethren and friends, that is key. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They weren't going back and devoting themselves to the law of Moses. They weren't saying, I'm going to sit here until I receive a personal revelation from God as to what I'm to do. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Or they steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is a word that just means teaching. The early church recognized that Jesus had selected this special group of men to carry on telling men additional truths that they needed to know for their salvation after his ascension to heaven. In Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus said to them, as you will recall from our reading earlier, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The Lord is telling them, I'm going to allow you to open the kingdom to men, which they did, Acts 2, you can read about it. And whatever you tell them is going to be what has already been established in heaven. Whatever you tell them is okay, it's going to be okay already in heaven. Whatever you tell them is not okay, is not going to be okay already in heaven. Heaven's message will be revealed to you, and you will tell it to the people. That's the concept. And he gave them the Holy Spirit. in the Gospel of John, he said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's not going to guide them into their own opinions. The Holy Spirit is not going to guide them to make up things as they go along. The Holy Spirit is not going to guide them to form a council of men to decide these issues and decide what would be best for God's people. The Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all the truth, what had already been established in heaven. And the Holy Spirit brought to the apostles remembrance, the things that Jesus had already taught them in John 14 and verse 26. So the early church recognized this special role of these unique people, the apostles, as agents through which Jesus revealed his will to men. They responded accordingly by continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. This made them very unique in the first century. It made them different from everyone else. The various Jewish sects confined themselves to the studies of the Old Testament. They rejected the revelation that was given by the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, and the various heathen religions also rejected the apostles' teaching, claiming to have received revelations of their own. Today, the Lord's church is unique in that it remains just as those in the first century, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's why the New Testament is taught, and you will hear it taught, every time you come here. Every time you assemble, you will hear book, chapter, and verse. You will hear, thus saith the Lord. You will hear the Word of God. You will hear the apostles' teaching. If you desire to find the church that Jesus built, look for people who continually devote themselves to the apostles' teaching without wavering, without changing anything, without saying, I don't think I like that, I'll substitute something that I like. No, no, no. If you're looking for the Lord's church, you will not find people who substitute in that way. The Roman Catholic Church recognizes the authority of ex cathedra, they call it. The authority of the seat is what it literally means. The concept is the seat of authority. And what they mean by that is statements that the Pope makes. The decisions of the various Catholic councils and the Apocrypha, uninspired books that have been added to the Old Testament by some publishers, are used as their authority. There's nothing in the New Testament that directs us to do that. Most Protestant denominations have, for a long time, appointed synods and councils, which have legislative authority over various groups. And they meet to determine whether or not homosexuals should be allowed to serve as ministers in their groups, even though the Word of God has long ago already established that issue. Even among those religious groups which have no synod or council, many churches feel at liberty to do things that the Bible does not specifically condemn, they say. So they have introduced choirs and mechanical instruments of music into the worship of the church, and church-supported institutions such as hospitals and orphan homes and retirement homes and colleges into the work of the church. And thus, they pervert the mission of the church from the divinely revealed mission of saving souls. And many have taken the mission of saving souls and obscured it by having their focus on recreational activities. So one of the identifying characteristics of the church that belongs to Christ, the one you can read about in the New Testament, is this, and don't ever forget it. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, if we don't know what the teaching of the apostles is, we cannot continually devote ourselves to it, can we? Thus, the importance of each person looking in the Bible for himself to see, thus saith the Lord. It is the church that accepts the inspiration of the Scriptures, recognizing that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The New Testament teaches us, and we should know, that anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the doctrine or teaching of Christ does not have God. 2 John 1:9. It does not go beyond the Word of God, this church that belongs to the Lord. It does not recognize any other authority than what is revealed in the Word of God. The church that is revealed in Scripture, the one that Jesus built, stands on the teaching of Christ to authorize it in what to believe and what to practice. It believes in having book, chapter, and verse for what it does. What is not authorized by general or specific authority in the teaching of Christ is not of God. That's pretty plain in 2 John 9, isn't it? The church that Jesus built believes in the teaching of Christ and accepts this fact. This is what makes the body of believers belong to Him. They accept His doctrine. They love His doctrine. They live by His doctrine. And thus, they belong to Christ. The Confession of Faith, the Articles of Religion, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, or other assorted disciplines or church manuals or creeds or religious laws are not the same as what you read in the New Testament. If they were the same, on the front book of the cover, it would say the New Testament. But it doesn't. That should be a big tip-off as to what people are looking at to establish their church. And don't you know, if men go off to establish a church of their own, and do the things they want to do, as opposed to what Christ commanded them to do, don't you know that they're going to formulate a set of rules that govern themselves? If you want to be a part of this group, you have to accept these. Otherwise, you won't be a part of that. You can't be identified with the name that we're wearing. Don't you know that that's true? That's the case among all of them? So we simply ask this, friend. Does the church to which you belong believe in the all-sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures in things spiritual or religious? Let it be remembered that the approved and universal practices of the church that Jesus built are recorded in the New Testament for our learning. These New Testament practices constitute a complete system adapted to every age and all circumstances of life. God is wise enough to know, to give us something to go by that's good enough for people even 2,000 or 3,000 years from now, if the earth exists even then, if the Lord has not come by then. Don't you think the wisdom of the Lord can do that? Give man something that he will need and can rely on that's relevant to him during every age in which he lives and every circumstance under which he lives. To be a New Testament church, we must be regulated by these principles. We must speak as the oracles of God, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11. And we must continue to speak the oracles of God. Continually abide in the apostles' teaching. The early church followed the apostles' teaching diligently. We must do the same. Also, the Lord's church was organized according to His pattern, not man's. His pattern. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised to build His church. We understand that. Following the metaphor of a building, Jesus is the architect. He's the one that drew up the blueprints. He's the one that made the pattern and the plans for His church. After all, it belongs to Him. After all, he designed it. After all, he initiated it. He set it up. He told men under what rules it is to be operated. Shouldn't we respect that in every respect? The church is to be structured or built according to the divine pattern. Just as Moses was commanded to erect a tabernacle and see that you do it according to the pattern that was shown you in the mount. He wasn't free to deviate from that. He had to follow exactly that pattern that God revealed to him, Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5. Now the church that Jesus built is the one that adheres to the divine pattern as revealed in Scripture, as taught by Christ, as indicated to us by the inspired writers of the New Testament, and it's there for us to read and understand. The divine organization of the church is demonstrated in one passage of Scripture, Philippians 1 and verse 1, where reference is made to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So there you have a quick view, a nutshell view of a local church. What constitutes this local church? Saints, overseers, deacons. The qualification of overseers and deacons are given in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. The local church is made up of saints, overseers, and deacons. This is the only organization that's known to the Lord. There is no arrangement larger than this that you can read about in the New Testament. There is no organization smaller than this than you can read about in the New Testament. The collective of saints in any location is the only unit of function to carry out God's will on this earth. And as such, it is independent. It's not dependent on what any other group in the world does. It's independent. It looks to Jesus Christ. It looks to the doctrine of the apostles. It looks to the teaching of Jesus Christ and continually must do so. But you know as well as I do what happens among men. Men drift away from it, don't they? Now what if every other group of believers in the world drifts away from it except this group here? We're independent. We're not tied together with any other group. The rules and regulations that we follow as God's people are available in the Holy Bible, and everybody here has a copy. And no religious headquarters anywhere is going to tell us what to teach. And no religious group of overseers any other place is going to tell us what to believe. And if we have faithful overseers here, what they're going to tell us is, what does the Word of God say? When we have a question, they're going to say, what do the Scriptures teach? Thus saith the Lord is what's going to be taught, if they're faithful overseers, right? They're independent. They're autonomous. And that's a word that just means self-governing. We don't look to some other group of people somewhere else in this country or in the world to govern us. We govern ourselves by the Holy Scriptures and by our dedication to them and by our encouraging each other, remain faithful, remain faithful. And if one or two or any of us begin to veer away from thus saith the Lord, it is the responsibility of all of us to gather around them with love and concern and help them be faithful to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Follow the Lord. Don't you think that's the case in the Bible? Elders are to be appointed in every church. In Acts 14, verse 23, they have the oversight only over the flock where they have been appointed. Acts 20, and 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Take the oversight of that flock. Not some flock somewhere else, but the one where you worship and serve. The first century did not have a bishop who presided over a number of churches. There was no cardinal. There was no archbishop over a diocese of churches or churches of various nations. There was no pope. There was no man who presided over all of the churches. No universal head of the church in Bible times, because who is the head of the church according to the instructions given by Jesus Christ, identifying the one that he built, who is its head? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Christ is the only head of the church. There were no presidents, no board of directors, no conferences, no synods, nothing like that in any shape, form, or fashion. One local preacher does not oversee a local church. In spite of the incorrect title that they have been given in the religious world to obscure the identity of the Lord's church by calling him the evangelist, the preacher, the minister, as pastor. Now, some ministers may be pastors, but not every minister, not every evangelist, not every preacher is a pastor. In this local case, that is true. But in a lot of places, it is not. Because a pastor is an overseer, a shepherd of the flock, and has a specifically identified work in the pages of the New Testament. Those who have, for such a long time, referred to any man who preaches as a pastor have long since left the apostles' teaching. That's why it is so very important to be dedicated to the apostles' teaching. Furthermore, women do not serve in leadership roles in such official capacities as pastor, or deacon, or evangelist, or Sunday school superintendent, or any other such offices that you cannot read about in the pages of the New Testament. Rather, congregations were organized on a local level with a plurality of elders who guided matters in human judgment. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. When one reads the Holy Scriptures, he doesn't find any intercongregational organization that ties local churches together under some denominational organization, such as is done in what you pick up a newspaper and read about this very week, the Southern Baptist Convention. Where do you read about such things in the pages of the New Testament? To have convention, national conventions, to decide your stand on issues. Your stand on issues has already been decided. It's already been decided by the Lord, and it's already been revealed to us in His book. There's no question about where we stand on the subject of homosexuality, is there? We stand with God, and God says it's an abomination. We can't change that. And we can't collect a convention of people to vote on that as to whether we're going to change that or not. It's already established by heaven. And every other principle of moral goodness has already been established by heaven. This is an important identifying mark of the church, and is revealed in the Scriptures. If the church you attend is not organized like the one that you can read about in the New Testament, then the only conclusion that you can come to is it's not the church that the Lord built. Now, some people will become defensive about that. And I understand that. Because if you're raised in that, the very first thing you're going to do is defend it. And then when you get to thinking about it and have questions about it, what are you going to do? You're going to go ask a person who's in the same boat with you. What's this all about? I understand becoming defensive. It's kind of like if someone attacks someone in my family. Someone attacks someone in your family. Your first response is going to be defensive, isn't it? But now when the dust settles, and you have time to think about it carefully, and it's really in your heart to be led by the Word of God, that person may have said something to someone in your family that they needed to hear because they're living in sin or they did something that was wrong. They may really need to hear that. And after you think about it, you might agree. Now, after you think about what we're talking about today, you think about it soberly and you meditate on it, you might agree. Yes. I have been involved in something that I cannot read about in the pages of the New Testament. Let me study more carefully. No one in the world will fault you for that. No one. The Lord's church was organized according to His pattern, not man's. And then thirdly and finally, the worship of the Lord's church was unique. We can look at how the Lord's church, the one that He built, the one you can read about in the pages of the New Testament, we can look and see how they worshiped and learn for ourselves what God expects of us. Because they were following diligently the teaching of the apostles. God has legislated how the church is to worship. He hasn't left that to our own personal discretion. He has taught us how to worship. Otherwise, there would be no condemnation whatsoever to anyone who wanted to worship in idolatry, would there? Or other forms of illicit worship. We do not look for one that simply worships. All churches worship. We do not look for one that simply loves the Lord. All of them claim to love the Lord. Maybe except the satanic church. We have to be more specific. We have to be more definite. We turn to the New Testament for these marks of identity. Concerning worship, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. In John 4 and verse 24, in spirit refers to one's manner of worship. In truth refers to the application of truth. The Word of God. The Word of God is truth, Jesus said. Does our worship conform to the truth? Worship must be in the right frame of mind, but it must be according to book, chapter, and verse as well. To determine that, all we need is the New Testament. And all we need to do is look and see what the church that Jesus built that we can read about in the pages of the New Testament, what did they do when they worshiped God? And when we observe in this respect what they observed, we will be identified with them. And they were called by the Holy Spirit Christians, by the way. And so God will look at us. We believe the same thing they believe. We practice the same thing they believe. God said they were Christians. They are my people. They are my family. Jesus said they are the church that I built. Now, if we believe the same as them and we practice the same as them, what does that make us? Does it not make us Christians? Does it not make us the church which Jesus built? I affirm to you today, most definitely it does. When we study the Scriptures relating to the unique New Testament worship, we find that New Testament worship consisted of five things. Number one, apostolic preaching. The early church worship assembly featured someone addressing the assembly, speaking exactly what the apostles spoke. Speaking exactly what the Lord Jesus spoke. Speaking what an inspired person spoke that came from God. That's the kind of preaching that takes place in the worship assembly of the Lord's church. We find also that not only this, they certainly assembled on the first day of the week, gathered together to break bread. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave, but his prolonged his message to midnight. You see, this is the Apostle Paul. He's preaching to these people. He's telling these people the message from God. That's apostolic preaching. Also, as we have already done, observe the Lord's Supper. The early church assembled on the first day of every week. In Acts 20 and verse 7, compared with 1 Corinthians 16, and 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, Acts 2 and verse 42, which we've already mentioned several different times, they were abiding in the apostles' doctrine. So they assembled on the first day of every week to remember the death of Jesus. They partook of unleavened bread, representing his body, fruit of the vine, in remembrance of his blood. It is called, in Acts 2 and verse 42, the breaking of bread. We must be careful that we don't confuse that with a common meal. But that's what the Lord's Supper was called in Acts 2 and verse 42. That's also what it's called in Acts 20 and verse 7 when we notice what the early church did. The church that Jesus built assembled on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper or to break bread. That's exactly what they did. Thirdly, we see that prayer is a part of the worship assembly in the Lord's church. Their prayers were unique in that mankind now approach God through Jesus Christ. That's something new. No Old Testament follower did that. Prayer in the name of Jesus. By the way, 1 Corinthians 14 is an entire chapter where Paul is talking about what goes on in the worship assembly of the church that Jesus built. And this is one passage from it in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Congregational singing also goes on in the worship assembly of the church that Jesus built. The early church sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in their worship. 1 Corinthians 14, 15, Ephesians 5, 19, and Colossians 3, 16. They sang to one another. So they didn't have choirs to do their singing for them. Although mechanical instruments of music were available to them, because they were used as long ago as the Old Testament, although mechanical instruments of music were available to them, you cannot produce one passage of Scripture from the New Testament. Not one. Showing where a part of the apostles' teaching was when you worship, when you sing, play music. Not one. That ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? That describes for us the fingerprints of the Lord's church. That's the vehicle identification number of the Lord's church. They will have congregational singing as a part of their worship. And one other thing that you have observed even today, the giving of a contribution. When the early church came together, the Lord commanded that a collection be taken. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. And so the worship of the Lord's church was distinctive. Now the Jewish people assembled in their worship around the altar where animal sacrifices were offered to God. They studied the law of Moses, not the New Testament. They had a separate priesthood. In the New Testament, every Christian is a priest, and Jesus Christ is our high priest. Pagan worshipers had devotional meals that became drunken orgies in which every kind of immorality was commonplace. Was that kind of worship acceptable to God? Just because they invented it? Their worship differed from the worship you can read about in the pages of the New Testament. In the centuries following, doctrines such as holy water, penance, mass, extreme unction, or last rites purgatory, instrumental music, transubstantiation, where the bread and the fruit of the vine literally become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, indulgences, and auricular confession were integrated as elements of worship. The worship of the New Testament still today differs from many churches of today. Most Protestant denominations have forsaken apostolic teaching to hear a preacher tell some heartwarming stories with little biblical content. They have rejected weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, saying if we do it that frequently, it will become meaningless to us. I don't understand that. They do it yearly or quarterly or monthly. And some have even changed the items to be used in the Lord's Supper. They have rejected congregational singing for singing by choirs or other special singing groups or a semi-professional band. They have supplemented singing with mechanical instruments of music. They have replaced free will offerings with tithes and money raised from car washes and yard sales and passing the hat at gatherings on every other day of the week. Roman Catholicism has rejected prayer through Jesus' name for prayer through the name of the Holy Blessed Virgin Mary. Indeed, the church which worships in keeping with the divine pattern revealed in God's Word is still distinctive and unique. If the church you attend now does not practice the five items of worship that we have shown from the Scriptures are what the church that Jesus built practices on the first day of the week, then the only conclusion we can come to is that's not the church that Jesus built. Somewhere in the history of man over the last 2,000 years, the train has run off the tracks. And it's not back on it yet. I hope these three items are sufficient for you to be able to continue your study of this quest for the identity mark of the church that Jesus built. Remember, just as every person has a unique set of fingerprints that identifies him as unique from every other person, just so the church which Jesus built has unique identifying characteristics that belong to it. There are thousands of religious bodies in America, and out of this vast number of churches, only one can perfectly match the identifying features of the church that Jesus built. I hope this lesson is profitable to you today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we're not going to ask you to do any other thing than what the apostles would ask you to do if they were here preaching today. And if they were here preaching today, what would they preach? Would it not be the same message they preached in the pages of the New Testament? Would they not be commanding people to hear the Word of God? To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? To confess their belief, to repent of their sins, to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins. That's exactly what they preached back then. Why would they change it? The Lord didn't tell them to change it. God didn't authorize them to change it. So that's exactly what we preach today. And if you're in that position and we can help you become a Christian this very day, we delight in doing that. You can join this assembly with us and you can strive to follow God in every detail as He's revealed in His Word. And if we need correction on something we're teaching or something we're believing, we're open to that. Just show us in God's book and we'll fix it. We'll fix it. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come to the front. Tell me about it while together we encourage you by standing and singing the invitation song.